We are in this series we've been in now for a few weeks called Exodus, Our Story of Redemption. If you are new to Christianity, this is an awesome series for you. If you're new to the Bible, this is awesome for you. If you've been a Christian a long, long time and you've read the Bible lots and lots of times, this is still really good for you, all right? So this is our story of redemption for those of us who are new, because it is in two ways. One, it tells Christians, we're told in the Bible, this was our ancestors who passed the Red Sea. So this is our spiritual DNA, if you will. This is, if you went to ancestry.com as a Christian, this would come up. Our forefathers, our ancestors, our spiritual ancestors were slaves in Egypt and God delivered them. He rescued them, right? So this is us reading about our people. And why do we do those ancestry.com things? Because we want to learn about ourselves. We don't really care about them. We want to know how it affected us. And so as we read about them, we get to see how this has affected us. And we don't like a lot of what we read. We think, gosh, those guys were idiots. And then we look at our own lives and we're like, oh gosh, we're related, right? That's how this feels. And so it's our story of redemption, because it was their story of redemption and we're part of them. But another way that it's our story of redemption is because this story is the story that carries on through the whole Bible, and God repeatedly uses the story of the Exodus to show us how God sets us free from sin through Jesus. Okay? And so when we understand the Exodus, and not like I watched the cartoon movie about it, you know, I did the flannel board thing about, no, like when we really understand this story, we really start to understand the gospel. Okay? And nowhere do we see that more clearly than we do with the story that we're gonna look at today, which is the Passover. Okay? If you're new to this series, catch you up. There's these people who've been in slavery for 400 years under this cruel dictatorship, this awful, wicked regime in Egypt. And they've been longing to be set free. And God comes and says he's going to set them free. And we've just gone through these plagues. God goes to war for his people. He sends a clear message that he alone is God. He sends a clear message that he is not absent somewhere in the sky or apathetic somewhere, that he cares about them, that he will stop at nothing to set them free. God wants us to know this about himself. He's not absent from our pain, absent from our struggles, absent from our suffering. He's very present, he cares, and he wants to set us free, okay? So this is happening, but these plagues come, and it's, you know, blood in the water, and frogs, and gnats, and flies, and death of livestock, boils. That's the one that would have got me. That sounds awful, right? Boils, they're like scratching themselves with rocks, hailstorms, locusts, darkness over the land, etc. And these guys would not relent. And so this last plague comes, this 10th plague comes, which does ultimately break Pharaoh's back, but it's a hard one. And I'm gonna read some different passages just to catch us up, one with Exodus 11, and then show us how the Passover took place in Exodus 12. And I wanna just encourage you, if you're old to this story, pretend you're new. Because no doubt some of this has just become history for you, or it's become entertainment for you. Maybe for you somewhere it slipped into fantasy. It's really good for you to hear this and remember this and see this. And I think that today, as we read it and then look at what it has to do with us, I think it has the real power to change all of us. Exodus 11, verses 1 and then verses 4 through 5. God says to Moses, the Lord, Yahweh, says to Moses, yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. And when he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. So Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt. Every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who's behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. Now, for the sake of cultural understanding, a couple things here. The firstborn probably meant the firstborn son. And the firstborn in this culture wasn't like God just going, oh, I hate those firstborn. It was this, culturally, the firstborn represented the whole hope and future of the family. And to take the firstborn from all across this nation represented the whole future and hope of this nation, this empire. God was saying, I'm going to break the back of this whole empire. I'm gonna take away all the firstborn is where the inheritance went. It was, the future was wrapped up in these people. And now the firstborn that represents the family's future is going to be the representative that God is going to pour out his judgment on. God's going to let this firstborn son not just die, but die as a representative of God's wrath against evil. Just log that thought. This firstborn son is going to die as a representative of God's hatred and wrath towards evil and oppression. Okay? So that's how the story is beginning to set itself up. Verses 6-9. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor will ever be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man nor or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. Another good thought to log here. God's saying there's a distinction for me between these two people. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow to me saying, get out, you and all the people who follow you. And after that, I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. The Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So this gets communicated to Pharaoh. You think, my firstborn son. All right, just go. And he doesn't relent. And actually, Moses here, I think, is helpful. He doesn't skip out and go, this is gonna be amazing. I love when all my enemies get, mourn and grieve. And I love when children get slaughtered. That's not what Moses does here. Moses is angry. He's angry that Pharaoh is so hard-hearted, that Pharaoh won't relent. He hates what's about to happen. He's unexcited that his enemies are going to suffer in this way. He's angry about it. And next we see how this thing gets played out. And it starts off extremely weird, okay? Up until now, you're probably like, yes, and here it comes. He's gonna wipe them out. But the way it happens is bizarre, okay? I'm gonna read through this a little bit. And I just want you to feel how weird this would have felt. Hear how weird this would have sounded. God's going to set you free. And here's how it starts. The Lord said to Moses, Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. I'm gonna set you guys free. I've watched 400 years of slavery. Get a goat. Like that's an odd way to start, right? Get a lamb. What is the point in the lamb? Well, it goes on in verses 5. The lamb shall be without blemish. You gotta find a perfect one, spotless. It's gotta be a male, a year old. You take it away from the sheep or from the goats and you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. So now we've got this perfect lamb, but now he's gonna have to be murdered. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on two doorposts and the lintel and the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Doesn't this feel a bit odd to you? They don't know what's coming yet. All they know is God said, this is the time, I'm gonna set you guys free, get a lamb, cook it, rub its blood all over the doors. I mean, to them, this must have sounded crazy, absolutely crazy. Carries on in verse 11 through 14. In this manner you shall eat it. Here's how you're to be dressed for this dinner party. Keep your belt fastened and your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand. Keep your shoes on, keep the keys in your hand for your car. Get yourself ready and you shall eat this in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you. On the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. No plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day. You're going to remember this. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. So I'm gonna set you free. Get a lamb. I'm gonna set you free, kill it. I'm gonna set you free, eat it like this. Put your belt on, keep your staff in your hand, eat it really fast. It's all a bit odd. And then it actually, we see this thing transpire in Exodus chapter 12, verse 21 through 31. Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the doorpost with the blood that's in the basin. None of you shall go out the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood, I'm just trying to log little thoughts here that we'll get back to you. When he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this? Which is a solid question, right? Why are we doing all this? You shall say, it is a sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. And the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Then the people of Israel went and did so, as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, and he and all of his servants and all of the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Then he summoned Moses and Aaron by night and said, up, go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. It's interesting that this is like a G-rated cartoon movie. I heard one preacher talk about this, and he's like, this is definitely not G-rated. Nothing about this. I don't know how you do that. How do you make this? This is like beyond R-rated violence. This is graphic. This is awful. And some of you, this may be new to you, and you're kind of stunned by this whole thing. How are we okay with this? Get some white out. Take this out of the story. This is not doing us any good, folks. God sounds crazy here, right? Well, things to remember. One, this had been 400 years of slavery and oppression building to this moment. There had been plague after plague after plague before this. And this is the way that God wanted to set his people free. It's familiar, but it's strange. It's not normal, but it's packed with significance. And so whether you're old to the story or new to the story, I'm hoping that we can take a few minutes now and look at some things that I think make this incredibly relevant for me and for you. Why did God do it this way? Well, why? He didn't have to do this. Why the blood on the door? It doesn't make any sense. God knows where everybody lives. He knows the hairs on their head. Well, why eat it? Like, why this whole thing? One of the first things I think we see is that God wants us to know that what set the people of Israel apart from the Egyptians was not what we would expect. I suspect that as we go through this, even if you've heard the story a bunch, it's going to be a bit of a twist for you. You're like, oh, never saw it like that, right? On the one hand, God does distinguish the Israelites from the Egyptians. Verse 7, he says, I see a distinction, but it's not good guy, bad guy. That's how we would read these stories. It's not, and in this corner, the Israelites, the good guys, the sufferers, the slaves. And in this corner, the Egyptians, boo, the bad guys. That's not what's happening here. That's not what's going on. Actually, when you carry on reading the story, you find out the Israelites, they were bad guys too. They were worshiping all the same gods of Egypt. They weren't like every day having like read my utmost for his highest and like, you know, having the best day, quiet times ever and, you know, totally innocent. No, they were worshiping the gods of Egypt. In fact, if you follow their trajectory all through the Old Testament, they keep worshiping the gods of Egypt. They can't break the habit. They keep going back and back and back and back. They're always worshiping foreign gods. And this is not like these guys are innocent sufferers. No, these were sufferers, but they were also sinners. And we read these stories, and we always think of ourselves as the good guy in the story. And so we usually depict it like this. And just like God wiped out all the bullies in Egypt, he's going to wipe out all the bullies in your life because you're the good guy. That's how we read these stories. Actually, the Israelites weren't good guys. They had a good God. Just being an Israelite wasn't enough to get them off the hook when it came to this. Sounds scary what happened that night. Don't go outside. The destroyer is coming. Death's coming to your house. Actually, death comes to every house. Comes to my house, comes to your house, comes to all of our houses. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Death enters the world because of sin. And sometimes like in this story, things happen very suddenly. Sometimes wicked people live a really long time, have a great life, but then death comes. It will come. It comes to every house. Sin always brings death. And this happens so fast that it's shocking. And that reminds us that death is not just part of life. It's also a judgment. That's not how God didn't create the world with death in it. Death is a result of sin. It's a judgment because of sin. We know that death isn't originally part of the design because Jesus, in his short 3 years of ministry on earth, goes to a funeral and weeps. He's grieved at a funeral. Jesus isn't walking to go, guys, Hakuna Matata, no worries. Just watch The Lion King, one big circle of life, everything's cool, it's all good. No, he grieves, he weeps, because this is not part of the original design. Death is a judgment. Death waits for all of us. Death makes no distinction. Romans 3:22, there is no distinction. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, we make distinctions, don't we? We come up with categories, good guy, bad guy. Maybe you're thinking, I don't do that, Donnie. Make awkward eye contact with someone else. No, we all do this. We all do this. Let me give you a few examples. We're shocked when we hear a story of how a good person did something really bad. What? A mom of three? She's a member of a country club. What would make her do something so crazy? She's a good person doing something bad. Or we'll spin it another way. Why did something bad happen to something happened bad to someone who's so good? Why do bad things happen to good people? What are we saying? There's good people, there's bad people. Why did something good happen to somebody who's so bad? Why do good people do bad things? These are all these like questions we keep wrestling with. We can't get away from. Why would someone from a good family with money do drugs? What are we doing there? We're saying that there's types of people. There's good people and there's bad people. We're making distinctions that we keep getting disappointed by. The Bible says, actually, we're all infected with sin. We're born with it. The sin that was in the Egyptians was in the Israelites. It was in them. And on that night, when death passed through, if there had not been some intervention on God's part, those Israelites would have suffered the same thing. The distinction was not Egyptian, Israelite, good guy, bad guy, sufferer, sinner, because all of us can be all of those things, right? No, there was a bigger problem in Egypt that night than Pharaoh. That big problem was the sin of the people. That was the problem. And so there's this massive problem that they get faced with, and in the middle of that, God provides a way. God provides an undeserved substitute, okay? So there's a distinction, but it's different than we would make it. But then there's this substitute that comes that's totally innocent, that's totally undeserved. There wasn't the sacrificial system that we go on to see later in the Bible. This was the first of those, but we see this spotless, innocent sacrifice, this spotless, innocent lamb. And what we see here is that God is willing to substitute wrath. Again, I just want to say that none of this is going to make any sense to you if you think that you're such a good person, God grades on a curve, you're never gonna have any problems, you and God are gonna be fine once he sees you in heaven, he's gonna want you there. If that's you, you're gonna struggle, you might as well just go ahead and like look at TripAdvisor and figure out lunch or something. But for the rest of us who know that we're jacked up, screwed up, messed up, train wreck sinners, this stuff is good news. Hang on a second. Death's coming my way, but God's got a plan for that. God's got a way he can work around that. Tell me more. There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where someone was not dead. Interesting the way it's phrased, not a house where someone was not dead. Did you know that death visited every house that night? Israelites and Egyptians, death visited every house. The difference was, the Israelite house, the death was a lamb. Before the destroyer came, death had already come. Death had already come. And so the destroyer passed over that house because death had already visited that house. But it wasn't their death, it was the death of this lamb. Death couldn't be avoided, but it could be substituted. Brian Recker was commenting on how, imagine being the firstborn son in that Jewish family eating that meal, eating that lamb, thinking, this was supposed to be me. This thing died in my place. Where they were meant to eat a meal, where they celebrated, where they feasted, that something happened to something innocent. They were guilty, but this innocent animal was killed in their place so that they could be passed over. Seems unfair, it was. One preacher says, it's not fair that the only person in heaven with scars is the one who never did anything wrong. The Israelites didn't do anything to earn this. Nothing. All they had to do was put their faith in the blood of this lamb. That's all they had to do. That gets at some stuff, guys. The stuff that you and I think saves us doesn't. Their race, their religious affiliation could not save them that night. And it can't save us. Historically, these are things that people put their hope in. Our race, we're a chosen race. That's happened so many times through history. And terrible atrocities have been the result. Our religious affiliation. Grandma had a Bible. I'll be just fine. If a Jew had gone to bed that night going, he know what, I'm a Jew. I'll be just fine. I don't need any blood on the door. They would have died because it wasn't about their race or their religious affiliation. Also, it's not about our morality or our character. I'm a good guy. Man, God never said, and when the destroyer comes in Egypt, he's gonna pass over every Egyptian house. And the firstborn son, if he's a terrible dude, is getting taken out. But if he's a really nice guy, gives lots of money to good charities, walks old people across the street, he'll be just fine. That's not what he said. He also didn't say, you know, we're gonna pass over the Israelites unless you're a really bad guy. And then we're gonna get you. This is our night. Blood or no blood, you're getting whacked. That's not what happens. This has nothing to do with their morality. Their salvation had nothing to do with their character. I'm sure lots of nice Egyptian guys got taken out and jerk Israelite guys got saved. Because this had nothing to do with their morality. They weren't to hope in their morality. And I worry for us because of where we find ourselves culturally in this moment. Those of us born and bred here in the religious South, religious affiliation, our nationality, church affiliation, church attendance, church giving, good things we've done, quiet times we've had. I'm a good person. I do good things. In that day, it wouldn't have mattered. And when the day comes for you, it won't matter either. It had nothing to do with race or religious affiliation or morality or character. Those things don't save us. Salvation makes no distinction, but ultimately, sin makes no distinction, but ultimately salvation makes no distinction either. In case you are struggling to connect all the dots together and you're going, I don't know what this has to do with Jesus at all. Drum roll, please. This is all about Jesus. This is all pointing to Jesus. In Jesus, God has provided for us the ultimate substitute. That blood points to his blood. The blood of a spotless lamb. Oh, where do we hear that at? How about when John the Baptist meets Jesus and he says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's how Jesus is introduced. It's not, hey, look, there's Jesus. He's a great pastor, really good teacher. You're gonna wanna listen to his podcast later, read all of his books. No, there's the Lamb of God. He takes away the sin of the world. That's his introduction. That's his announcement. The story is all about that story. This story, as big as the Exodus is tiny compared to that story. It's the little pointing to the big. A spotless, innocent lamb? Who could that be? Jesus, the innocent Son of God. Didn't deserve death, but yet died for us all. Families taking Passover meal points us to that night, Passover night, where Jesus sits down before he goes to the cross and he breaks the bread and he takes the wine and he passes around and he says, hey, you know this meal you've been celebrating for thousands of years? You know what it's all about? Me. It's my body broken. It's my blood shed. It's not some animal. It's me. I'm going to do this once and for all. Hebrews is all about this. Go read the book of Hebrews. It says that Jesus didn't come in with the bull of with the blood of bulls and goats. He came in and he put his own blood on the altar. And he secured for us once and for all an eternal redemption. We don't have to sacrifice animals. Thank God we don't have to go out back and kill a bunch of lambs because he was killed in our place. The death of the firstborn son, he's the firstborn son. He's the true firstborn son, the only begotten son. But he didn't die as a representative for his own household. His household didn't have any sin. He died as a substitute for us, a representative for us. He took death for us. And he wasn't surprised like these lambs would have been. He knew what was going to happen. In John 18:4, they come to arrest Jesus at night. And it says, Jesus, knowing all that would happen, came forward. He wasn't drug away against his will. He walked into this. He was a willing sacrifice. You are worse off than you thought you were. You and me, we need a substitute. And the good news of the gospel is that it's not just for some people. What Jesus did is for all people. Anyone covered by the blood of the Lamb. Anyone who says, I would like, when that moment comes, I'd like to be him. I'd like it to be him, not me. That'd be great. That sounds like an awesome deal. Him, not me. Yeah, I want to put my hope in him. I'm going to sit here, fingers crossed. I've been a good Israelite. No, no, no. That one, I want to put my faith in that. How do I do that? That's what I want to do. That's what this looks like, to be a Christian. It shows us something so powerful about faith that sometimes can feel so like out there and nebulous. This is real. They're putting their faith in something they could see. True faith is living like God is our only hope for deliverance. I'm sure it looked crazy to them. I bet it looked crazy to their neighbors. Well, we thought they were a cult before. Now they're out painting the door with blood, middle of the night killing animals. This is crazy. Yeah, I'm sure it looked crazy and sounded crazy. I mean, you know, it's a bit odd too, the way it all went down. What if I invited you over for dinner and I was like, nope, don't take your shoes off. You're gonna wanna hang on to those car keys. This is not gonna last long. So go ahead and enjoy it. You're like, man, Donnie, your hosting skills could use some, you know, adjusting. You're not very good at this. This is not a relaxed meal. They're not kicking back, just enjoying this. God says, don't take your shoes off. Tighten your belt up, get a staff in your hand, and eat this thing fast. Why? Nothing's changed in 400 years. Why are we in such a hurry now? Well, tonight's the night. Oh, yeah, sure it was. 400 years of nights have not been the night. So tonight's the night. Tonight's the night. Yeah, because God's going to do it. Well, God's going to do it. God and who? Moses. Yeah, you've seen what's happened recently, right? Plague. Nothing changed. I don't think it's happening tonight. I'm just going to take my belt off. I'm going to put my feet up. I'm going to relax. That's how they could have acted. That's probably how they should have acted. History had showed them that this night was not going to be different than any other night. And yet, these people did what God said. Why? Because they believed him. They had faith in him. You know what? God said it. He's going to do it. 400 years, he hadn't done it, but tonight's the night. 9 other plays, he hadn't done it. Tonight's the night. I love that. Man, you know, guys, this life on earth is full of moments where we feel just like they must have felt. Nothing's changed around us. What makes this any different? What makes today any different? Struggling, feeling burdened or oppressed, struggling with addiction or sin. I'm just gonna lay back and just let it just take me over. What's the point? Faith is the point. We live in this odd time. They lived in this odd night. God had already said what he was going to do. He'd already set it into motion, but it had not yet happened. And they were to be a people who stood in the gap, that gap between the already and the not yet. They were to stand there as a people of faith. God is going to do what God said he was going to do. And we find ourselves in this gap between the already and the not yet. God has already dealt with Satan. He already holds the keys to death, hell, and the grave. He's already done this. He's already secured for us, past tense, an eternal salvation. He's already done this. But does our life look like a cakewalk? No. It's full of brokenness and sorrow and sin. Joe and I waited all year for this vacation. Like a couple of idiots, we thought, man, that's gonna be it. Man, life's gonna be great. It's gonna be paradise. Nothing could possibly go wrong. We're gonna be in a beautiful place. It's gonna be amazing. Second night in, something transpired that shattered our hearts. And we spent the next week of vacation struggling to sleep, feeling nauseous, having nightmares. Because we live in a really screwed up, broken, jacked up world, man. And yet, God has promised. We're between the already and the not yet. But we stand there as a people of faith. We don't just lay back and give, oh God, well, if it's gonna happen, would it surely happen? But no, God, if you said it, it's gonna happen. That's what it looks like. We don't put our hope in all of our stuff, all of our accomplishments. We put our hope in him. Romans 8 says, if God did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for us, how will he not along with him give us all things? What shall separate us from the love of God? Height, depth, angels, demons? Nothing. Nothing. It's already happened. Not yet can we feel it totally. Not yet can we see it totally, but it's already happened. As we look to close, if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, I feel the responsibility. I was born and raised here. I feel the responsibility to constantly say as much as I can that your morality will not save you. Your grandma's church attendance will not save you. None of this will save you. You being a good person and hoping that, you know what, I don't really believe in God. I don't know, but I'm gonna be a good person. I think what's gonna happen is it's gonna come to me. He's gonna be like, well, you didn't believe me, but I never met one like you. I tell you what, you're all right, come on. Like that mentality that we've bought into is not going to work. Good moral people in Egypt died that night. It has nothing to do with your morality. And synagogue-going Israelites would have died that night if it hadn't been for the blood of the Lamb. It has everything to do with who you put your hope in. The good news is that his grace is sufficient. Yeah, but we might need like 10 goats and 10 lambs for my sin. You know, just one. The blood of Jesus is sufficient. And when we come with this, well, if you knew how much sin I had, God, I'm unsavable. It sounds like humility. It's actually arrogance. Do you think you could out-sin the grace of God? It's arrogance. There's no person on the planet who's done enough wickedness that the grace of God couldn't cover it if they put their hope in his blood. You're worse off than you thought, but Jesus is better than you thought. You need him to cover you, to be your substitute. At John 1, John says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, it was this word, it called them to look and gaze and give attention to. Maybe you've gone to church your whole life, who cares? Maybe you've never actually beheld him, focused on him. It wasn't just a lamb that died and blood on a door. It was the Son of God and his blood rubbed all over a cross. Blood dripping from every spot on his body. The Bible says the record of debts that stood against us was nailed to that cross where he hung naked, scoffed at in my place and yours. If you have never put your faith in him, you've just tried to be a good person. Man, today's the day. I'd love a chance to talk with you about that here in just a little bit. As the band comes up, if you're here and you're already a Christian, I've been thinking a lot about suffering and trauma this week and what it must have been like to be in Egypt the days after this. Think about how long the sounds of the wailing would have gone. How long would this have carried on for? Days, weeks, months? What about the smell? What about the smell? I don't want to get gross, but let's go there for a minute. What about the stench? Where did all the blood go? How do you clean up a mess like this? How do you bury all these bodies? What do you do with this? This would have been something they would have wanted to forget. It was tragic. It was awful. And when you and I go through tragic, awful things, one of the first things I think is, how can I forget this as soon as possible? One of the first things we tell people is, try not to dwell on it. Now, that makes total sense in human life, in our stuff. But what's interesting is the worst thing that ever happened to Jesus. And what does he tell us to do? Dwell on it. We try to forget it. What does Jesus say? Remember it. You're gonna remember this. You're gonna wanna remember this forever. Remember this. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been slain. The Bible tells us. Jesus broke bread and took the wine and said, do this in remembrance of me. He doesn't say, guys, I'm about to have a really bad night. Try not to think about it. Don't remember me this way. Think about me with the loaves and the fishes. That was better. No, he says, remember this. Do this in remembrance of me. You and I are prone to forgetting. And I'm telling you, if you're a Christian, you're like me. We forget all the time. We forget every day. How many times this week have you not forgotten what he's done for us? Forgotten that it's not about our morality, not about our character, not about any of that other stuff, that it's about him. Started to try to earn something that we could never earn. Thinking that we've lost something. How often do we do that? How many times have you done that this morning? Mind drifted off and thought, yeah, but not me. Got our eyes off him. And that's why we do this communion thing every week, because it's Jesus' instruction to us to remember. Don't forget it, remember it. Don't try to move on from it, dwell on it. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Nothing stands between you and me and the wrath of God except for the blood of Jesus. Nothing. We're American, who cares? Nothing matters except for his blood. Everything else is rubbish. Everything else is junk. It's total trash. To hold it up and to compare it as something worthy of earning and keeping the love of God, it's trash. Lots of good things, but they'll never do that. Only his blood, only his broken body. And so I wanna invite you, if you're here and you're a Christian this morning, to not just go through the motions. This is not just have a little snack before lunch. This is come and behold him. He didn't just say, eat this and drink this. He said, do it in remembrance of me. I mean, how many times are we guilty of just eating and drinking and not remembering him? This morning, we get a chance to really remember him. The Passover lamb that was slain for us. So that when judgment comes, it will pass over us, not because we're good, but because he is good. Amen. I'm gonna pray for us. Jesus, thank you for being better than we could ever imagine, better than we could ever comprehend. You are good. This is not about us trying to be good people. This is us hoping in a good God. And yes, that leads to us changing and being better, all that. We thank God for that, but that's not what saves us. We start thinking like that, like, oh, if I'm really good, God will really love me. No, God, you really love us because you're really good. And that's the Passover. It wasn't the blood of bulls and goats. The Bible says it was impossible for that to really purify our conscience, to really save. It kept you at bay, but it never did what needed to be done. Only Jesus. So I pray for my friends in the room who don't yet know you, that today they would behold you. You're not just some good teacher. You're not just the guy who gives them 10 tips to a better this and a better that. You're not just our example. You're our substitute. I pray for my friends who do know you, God, that today would be a remarkable day. Maybe we have gotten lost in some of this tradition. Maybe we've gotten lost in the history and we've lost the realness and the nowness and the nearness. Maybe some of us are struggling in that tension between the already and the not yet. We have loosened our belt. We're laid back, acting like you're not on the throne. I pray that today you would help us to engage again with faith. Be with us now as we celebrate you, as we honor you, as we feast and remember you, Jesus. Amen.